We'll turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 19. This is surely the most solemn, the most awesome chapter in the Bible. This chapter tells us how God's beloved Son, the one who made the earth and the heavens, was put to death by the hands of wicked men. We're reading the story of how Jesus was crucified. Now, I pointed out last time, I'd usually say last week, but it was actually a fortnight ago, I pointed out that all the gospel writers have to choose very carefully which details to write down. That's true of John here. There are lots of things John doesn't tell us about that dreadful scene at Calvary. So we must think very carefully about the details that John does include. If John has chosen to leave out lots of other things, but to put down these particular details, and if the Holy Spirit has guided him to do that, then these details must be especially significant. Now, one of the things that all four gospel writers include is this. They all tell us what happened to Jesus' clothes. But John goes into a little more detail than any of the others. We've come to chapter 19, verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Now, why is this so important? Why does John take such care to tell us what happened to Jesus' clothes? Why do we need to know that the soldiers shared out the clothes and that they gambled for his undergarment? Well, the first reason is this. This event completed a pattern that had begun 1,000 years earlier. You see what John says here. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." John is quoting Psalm 22, a psalm written by King David, but probably before he came to the throne. We read that psalm at the beginning of this service. And that psalm is about a dreadful experience that David went through. David was the one whom God had chosen to be king over his people. Yet there was a time in David's life when he fell into the hands of enemies. They put him in fetters, which wounded his hands and his feet. David was brought very close to death at that time. In fact, his enemies decided that he was as good as dead, and they shared out his clothes between them. David felt that God had forsaken him in that experience. And yet David carried on praying. He carried on pleading for God to come and rescue him. And in the end, against all expectation, God stepped in. God rescued David. David didn't die. God set him free. And David did go on to become king over Israel. And he did lead all the Israelites in worship and teach them the psalms that he had written. And David wrote that great psalm which we read, in which he remembers his despair, He remembers the nightmare experiences he went through, and he remembers the wonderful rescue God brought to him. Now that was the pattern. The true king had to endure such sufferings. David had to go through such suffering because he was a true king. But it's when you come to the Lord Jesus that that pattern is fulfilled. Because Jesus is not just a true king, Jesus is the true king. It all came true in his life in a bigger, fuller way than ever happened to David. That's why we use the word fulfilled. It came to its full dimensions in Jesus. And Jesus was David's descendant. And Jesus was the real king. David was only a pointer to what Jesus, the real king, would be like and what Jesus would go through. David's experiences foreshadowed the experiences of the Lord Jesus. Everything David went through in a small way, the Lord Jesus went through in an infinitely bigger way. So when you read through Psalm 2, or when you read through other Psalms of David, yes, you're reading about David's experiences, but in a much bigger, fuller way, you're reading about the experiences of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 22, David felt forsaken by God. But the Lord Jesus really was forsaken by God. David says, "You've laid me in the dust of death." But David didn't actually die at that time. But when the Lord Jesus was laid in the dust, he really did die. David cried out to God to rescue him from death. And God did. He kept David from dying. But when the Lord Jesus cried out, God rescued him from death in a much bigger sense. He raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. You see, in every way, the big things and the little things, the experiences of the Lord Jesus had to fit the pattern. It was so important that his clothes should be divided up and that these men should gamble for his undergarment, because that was the pattern. It had happened in the life of David. Well, it must happen in a much more real way in the life of the Lord Jesus. These things were the proof that Jesus was the true king, that he was the descendant of David, that he was the promised Messiah that God's people had been waiting for all through the centuries. And when the little things like this were fulfilled, it was evidence that the great things would be fulfilled as well. The Lord Jesus would be rescued from death. The Lord Jesus would reign as king over his people, because that's all part of the pattern as well. All those things were there in Psalm 22. Do you remember these words that we read? From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Well, after his suffering, David saw those things happening in a small way. David did see people coming from other nations and bowing down before the Lord. David did see the poor people of the land being fed and satisfied. But it was all in a very small way. But those things are to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And they are being fulfilled today. We poor sinners are being fed out of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And people from all nations are coming and bowing down before God, called by Jesus the King. We read a psalm like that. We read those great promises. And we say, yes, these things will happen. They must happen in all their fullness. But how do we know? Well, we say if Jesus fulfilled the first part of the pattern, so perfectly, even down to the way his clothes were distributed, then we're sure that all the rest of the pattern will be fulfilled as well. So that's the first thing. This detail is so important because it's the proof that the Lord Jesus really was and is the true King over God's people, that he is the Messiah. It's the proof that his death was all part of the one great pattern. It's proof that God was working out his one great plan from eternity to eternity. But then secondly, this detail is important because it's a symbol. It's a token of all that the Lord Jesus suffered in that day when he made atonement for our sins. We're told here that the Lord Jesus had all his clothes taken away from him, even his undergarment. He was naked when he hung on the cross. When artists have painted the crucifixion, and for myself, I think no Christian artist should ever paint the crucifixion. But when artists have painted the crucifixion, they've usually pictured the Lord Jesus wearing at least a loincloth. But John tells us that it wasn't so. Jesus' undergarment was taken away. He hung naked on the cross. Now, even in natural terms, that was a profoundly shameful and humiliating thing, to be forced to undress in a public place and then to be lifted up, exposed to the gaze of every passerby. We're told in verse 19 that the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. So the people of Jerusalem can look out from the walls of the city and they can see the one who claimed to be their king, and he's naked. And they laugh. Psalm 22 talks about the way that they mock the naked king. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Can you imagine the people of Jerusalem gloating over the humiliation of the Lord Jesus, sneering at his nakedness, sniggering? When we read this detail, it comes home to us that the Lord Jesus was humiliated in the most public and horrible way. And the fact that after stripping him, they gambled for his clothes, that adds to the sense of humiliation, doesn't it? They're treating him with such deliberate contempt, aren't they? He just doesn't matter in their reckoning. They don't even have to wait for him to die before sharing out his possessions. As far as they're concerned, he's got no rights, he's got no feelings to take into consideration. And so even before he's dead, they're grabbing what did belong to him. So in this one detail, you see the humiliation of Jesus in a particularly stark way. And more than that, you see his weakness. You see his vulnerability. A naked man is a vulnerable man. A man who can't defend himself. A man who is exposed to every assault. When they stripped him of his clothes, and when he stands there naked, they know he's helpless in their hands. He can't even run away. Without his sandals, his feet would be cut to pieces on the stones of Golgotha. He's a figure of fun. He's helpless. He's vulnerable. And he's poor. Utterly, totally destitute. When these men take his clothes from him, he's lost his last possession. He's got nothing left. We say, don't we, after somebody has perhaps had his home burnt down, that all he's left with, all he's got now, are the clothes he stands up in. But the Lord Jesus was left without even clothes to stand up in. He was left with nothing. Even his underwear was confiscated. Paul says about the Lord Jesus, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor." But it's only here in this detail that you see just how poor he became. That he became the ultimate pauper. He was rich. He was the maker, the owner, the lord of all the galaxies. And now he's standing here on a rocky hillside naked. And he's got nothing. His last possession has been stripped away from him. He's never had a home of his own. The foxes found rest and the birds have their nests in the shade of the trees, but he never had a home, nowhere to lay his head. He had no money of his own. He had no books, no library, no music. And now he's not got a rag to cover himself with. He has nothing. Most of us, I suppose, hope that when we die, we'll have saved something. We'll have something to leave to our children. But he didn't leave anything. He had nothing to leave. It's been taken from him before he dies. Strangers have claimed it for themselves. He's got no say in what happens to any of it. When the Lord Jesus left heaven, he knew that his life here would end in utter destitution. The people who buried him would have to borrow a grave for him because he didn't leave a penny to pay for his burial. So here in this one detail you see humiliation and you see helplessness and you see total poverty. But beyond all these things, you see here exposure. And you remember that Jesus was exposed. Not just to the hatred of men, but to the wrath of God. Let me explain. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Think of Adam and Eve before the fall, naked but not ashamed. They can stand in the presence of God without fear. They've nothing to hide. Because they've never sinned. But then they disobey God. They become sinners. And immediately they're terrified. And they dread the thought of standing before God. Of being exposed to God's anger. And they're ashamed. Their physical nakedness reflects the fact that they feel exposed before God. That they're unfit for his presence. So they try to cover themselves. They make themselves garments of leaves, you remember. And they know they can't face God's holiness naked. They're terrified of God's searching, probing gaze that will see not only their bodies, but will see into the depths of their souls. They need a covering to shield them from God's anger, and they're aware of it. But the pitiful covering that they make for themselves is so inadequate. So they hide themselves away among the trees. Well, you know the story. The way that God comes and calls them out from their hiding place. And he strips off their wretched garments that they've made for themselves. And he covers them. He covers them with garments made of animal skins. Adam and Eve are covered in the presence of God. They don't have to face God naked. They're no longer exposed to his judgment. They can come into God's presence knowing that, yes, they are sinners, but they are safe. They come trembling, but they still know that they are covered, that they are no longer exposed. Do you see, Adam's nakedness was a symbol of his exposure to God's judgment, to God's wrath. And the garment that Adam wore was the sign that Adam was protected from that wrath. Now, in later days, in Old Testament times, God commanded his people to build altars. And God promised that he would meet his people at those altars, that they would be allowed to come into his presence there. But this was the command that God gave. Do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed upon it. If a man wearing only an outer robe were to climb high steps up to the altar, then his nakedness might be exposed, and then God's judgment would break out against that man. In his nakedness, he mustn't approach God. Later, again, God appointed Aaron and his sons to be priests. Now remember, the priests in Old Testament times were allowed to draw near to God. They were allowed to enter the tabernacle where God dwelt. They worshipped him there. But they were warned that they must never allow their nakedness to be exposed as they worshipped God. So this was the instruction that was given to them. It's in Exodus chapter 28. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they won't incur guilt and die. That command was repeated at least three times in the law of God. The vulnerable, he faced the wrath of the Father, the wrath we deserved. He went as the great high priest to Calvary. The cross was the altar where he was to offer the final sacrifice. And he went to that altar exposed, naked. He himself became the sacrifice when he hung on the cross. And the Father looked down on him, the sin bearer, bearing all the sins of all his people from all the centuries. And nothing was hidden from the Father's eyes. The Father could see every ugly sin I have ever committed. They were there on him, there in him, open to the Father's gaze. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Not one of my sins could be hidden from the Father's sight then. All the horrible and sick and evil things that all of God's people have piled up as monstrous offenses against God all through the centuries are now on him, in his body. And the Father is looking down and seeing them all with revulsion and with horror. The sin bearer is naked before God. And then all the holy rage of the Father against sin breaks out from him and burns in one blazing torrent against this one naked man who stretched out and exposed there on the cross. There is no covering for Christ then. We know that John, who wrote this book, was there at the cross. We'll read about him down in verses 26 and 27. How sick John must have felt when he saw his master and Lord stripping off his clothes there in that public place. When he saw him standing naked in front of the crowd. I'm sure John will have averted his look. He wouldn't want to look on the naked Christ, would he? And yet I'm sure as Jesus hangs there on the cross, John must have looked and looked and looked. And oh, how angry and helpless John must have felt when he heard people sneering at Jesus' nakedness. And John must have felt for the Lord Jesus in that huge humiliation that Jesus was going through. And he must have been tormented by the thought of Jesus' vulnerability. And he must have felt so ashamed when he saw the destitution of the Lord Jesus. And realized that he still had clothes to wear and still had a home to go back to. Still had a fishing business. And meanwhile, the Lord of glory was naked. But it would only be later. It wasn't on that day that John began to realize the full meaning of Jesus' nakedness. But oh, when John does realize, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, how John will tremble at the thought of that one man hanging there between heaven and earth, exposed, utterly defenseless, as the anger of God rages against him, the anger that should have been directed to us. But then I wonder if John thought about something else too. I wonder if John thought about the man who took that undergarment for himself, the man who won it, casting lots. It wasn't chance, was it, that that man received that garment? We talk of throwing a dice as a matter of chance, but what does the Bible say? The lot is cast into the lap. But every decision is from the Lord. It was the Lord who decreed that that particular man should receive that garment which had been stripped from the Lord Jesus. Now there's a great danger in allegorizing, and we don't want to be fanciful. But I can't help but wonder, surely the thought must have crossed the mind of John the writer. Mustn't he have thought to himself, surely there's a picture here. The Lord Jesus is stripped of his covering, and he's left naked. But another man receives the garment in his place, and that man can now be covered. I'm not saying that that's the meaning of this passage. But let's say that this seems to me a very natural illustration of the wonderful way in which God saves sinners. The purpose of the cross. There at the cross, the Lord Jesus was stripped of his covering, so that now I can stand covered in the presence of God. My nakedness can be hidden. A great transfer can happen. My sins have been transferred to him. And now his covering is transferred to me. His obedience, his merits, all the blessings he deserved from the Father are transferred to me in his place. I'm covered because he was made naked. That sentence we quoted from Paul a moment ago. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. We could expand that, couldn't we, in the light of this passage. Paul says, he became poor so that now we can be rich. And we could add, he was humiliated so that now we can be glorified. We could add, he was made vulnerable so that we would be made safe forever. And we could add, he was stripped naked in the presence of God, so that we could stand forever clothed, stand forever covered in the presence of God, safe forever from the wrath to come. As John thinks about that man who received the garment stripped from Jesus, I wonder if John says to himself, it's a bit like that for me. Jesus stripped naked, and now I've received the garment. Now I've received a covering that makes me safe forever. That has come from him, and which means I can stand forever safe in the presence of God. I don't want to, this is the most serious of chapters and the most serious of subjects. I don't want to lower that tone, but it's a strange thing, isn't it, that psychologists tell us that nearly all of us have nightmares about nakedness. It's a strange recurrent phenomenon that people have frightening nightmares in which they find themselves naked in some public place, exposed. It's as if it's a very deep set fear in the human heart, the fear of being found totally naked. Let me speak for a moment to those of you who don't yet belong to the Lord Jesus. There is going to come a day when you're going to be stripped naked. You're going to stand naked before the throne of God. And all the creatures in the universe are going to gather around that throne to watch as God searches you out. As God searches out everything that's hidden in your life, in your heart, in your thoughts, and you won't be able to hide anything. You'll be absolutely naked on the day of judgment. And when you are cast into hell, you will be cast into hell naked. There will be no defense there. There will be nothing to cover you from the fire of God's anger. There'll be nothing to cover you from the sense of dreadful shame that will fill your heart and mind forever. You'll be naked in that place of torment and shame with nothing to cover you, nothing to defend you. There is only one way you can be covered. There is only one way in which your nakedness can be taken away. And that is by coming to the Lord Jesus. He was stripped naked for sinners on the cross. And now you can be covered. Your sins can be covered over. And you can be forgiven. And you can have what the Bible calls a robe of righteousness put around you, so that you'll stand accepted by God, loved by him. You'll be ready for heaven. The moment you come to the Lord Jesus, you'll no longer be naked, but you'll be dressed in a royal robe. Remember the story of the prodigal son, and how the prodigal son comes back from the far country in his rags. And what's the first thing that the father does? He takes those rags off his son. And then he wraps him round with the best robe. Well, you can have the best robe. You can be dressed in Christ himself. You can be joined to him and be covered by his holiness, his righteousness, his obedience. And you can be made fit for heaven in a moment. May God speak to our hearts through his perfect word.